Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. There are natural differences that set men and women apart to complement each other in a marriage relationship. These differences are built into us and can be seen in Adam and Eve, the first couple. Today, more on clarifying the roles each partner plays in marriage. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, today you'll take us to the Garden of Eden, where, thankfully, there were only two genders to make a marriage work.
And you know, Dave, here's a news flash. There's still only two genders. And everyone really knows that. All that you need to do is to know a little bit about biology, physiology, and you understand very clearly that there are only two genders. And with those two genders come two different roles. That's why this message is so countercultural, but it's a message that needs to be heard today. And you know, I've emphasized this before, but we are making these messages available for you in book form. As a matter of fact, this book also includes questions, links to the sermons, why our marriages are in trouble. And this series of messages, as you continue to listen, you will find out we're dealing with some very, very difficult issues. We're not skirting some of the difficult issues and talk simply about that which is most convenient. We need to understand biblical marriage and to give people help who are struggling. As I've mentioned, for a gift of any amount, we're making these messages available for you. And at the end of this message, I'll be giving you some contact info. And now let us listen carefully to this message.
Man was made from inorganic material, mud. The woman is made out of organic material because she's going to be the mother of all living. Notice, though, that what God did is he separated femininity out of masculinity. And he took and made the woman out of the man, and then he implanted within them a strong, unrelenting desire to come back to one another and to be intimately related and connected. And that also lies at the heart of all femininity and masculinity. And so the Lord God said right from the creation that woman was to come out of the man, the woman was to come out of the man, and that she would be the mother of all living, the scripture says. Let's look at the way in which God did it. You'll notice in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God took man, and he fashioned him," or made him, "from the dust of the ground." And God just made this man and breathed life into him. Actually, in Hebrew, there is a different word when it comes to woman. This is not reflected in our translation, the translation that we have, but many of the translations translate it more accurately when they say that from the rib, the Lord God fashioned a woman. He made man, but he fashioned a woman. And I think the whole idea there is that a woman being fashioned is a work of art. I mean, we as men were kind of just thrown together and given life. Women are beautiful, symmetrical. The Lord God made Eve that way. No wonder the Bible says, Adam said, "Oh, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." I'm sure he said some other things too as God brought her to him. Now let's look at the details in terms of the roles that the men and the women should have. What are some of the roles as indicated here? And there are different ways that you can look at these. First of all, man is to be the provider. You'll notice it says in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And notice that work began before the fall. It is good to work. Work is not the product of sin entering into the world. Already then, God made us to work. And he was to keep it and to till it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but there's one tree that you should not eat from. So man had the responsibility of making sure that there would be food to eat. He was to be the provider. On the other side, the woman was to be the nurturer. She was to nurture life. And you can see this in femininity and masculinity, can't you? Somehow the heart of a woman, if she has children, are with those children all the time. She will think about the needs of her children, the needs of her grandchildren, well above her own needs. She will do this because God has put that into her heart. She will always have a sensitive spirit. And not only for human beings, but also for animals. You notice this, don't you? And there are stories that could be told. You know, a man runs over a squirrel, and the squirrel is gasping his last, and the wife wants to stop and see whether or not we could do something for him, maybe take him to the ER or something like that. That's part of femininity and masculinity. The man is to be the provider. He's also supposed to be a leader. Now, this is indicated throughout the scriptures. We don't have time to go into the New Testament where this is more clearly even laid out. But Adam was created first. And in being created first, he had the opportunity of naming the animals over which he was to have control. You'll notice that God says, Adam, you are in charge of nature and you can control nature. If you can name them, you can control them. So Adam had that responsibility as a leader. She is to be a helper, a help meet for him. Now, many people have looked at this and they've forgotten that this is in no way speaking against or belittling the role of a woman. When it says that she is to be a helper, the same Hebrew word is used for God. God is our helper, and the woman is to be the helper of the man. And so she has this responsibility, and as we indicated, she will strengthen and nurture and encourage and receive that which is appropriate from the man. She is to be the helper. He is also supposed to be the protector. That is, the man is to protect the woman. And this becomes clear in the New Testament as well. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we have a responsibility to our wives, and that will be looked at more specifically in another message in this series. But notice in Genesis chapter 3 where the fall occurred. Here is Adam having the responsibility of protecting his wife, and he doesn't. Passive Adam. Where did the passivity of men begin? It began even before the fall. Look at what the text says. Verse 6 of chapter 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Adam, what in the world are you doing there, standing right next to your wife, knowing that God gave a command that this tree was not to be eaten, it was forbidden, and you stood there and you watched it happen? I think maybe the first sin wasn't Eve eating the fruit, it was Adam standing there letting her do it without telling her that this should not be done in accordance with God's command. So Adam is to be the leader. He's always going to struggle with leadership. She is going to be the companion. And of course, after the fall especially, things are set up for some strife where God is speaking. And he speaks to Eve and says that, I will multiply pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And all of the conflict that is built into that verse in the third chapter. She is also a woman of beauty, as I mentioned, and man has strength, and she has beauty. Now, I need to say that not only are women beautiful, but they also desire to create beauty. A woman doesn't simply move into a house, she weaves her way into that house. All of the knickknacks have to be in place because she's a lover of beauty. As a result of this, you also have a major difference. Men are something like a submarine in an ocean, floating around looking for trouble. And if there is no trouble, they create some. Women have sonar. They pick up all kinds of signals that are totally imperceptible to men. Men just don't get it. And a woman will say to her husband, you know, that guy you work for, there's something about him that troubles me. Well, what is it? Well, I don't know what it is. It's just that it's there and he bothers me. And then 9 out of 10 times a year later, you realize she was absolutely right. We as men, we need it said to us, we need it written down with the key words underlined before we understand something. We don't pick up on anything. No, I'm sorry, we don't notice that there's a different picture on the wall than there was when we left in the morning. And if she has a new hairdo, commend us for recognizing that, but please don't ask us to contrast it to the way it was before she went to the beauty parlor. Don't ask us those questions. We just don't get it, and they think that because we don't get it, we don't care and so forth. No, I'm sorry, we just don't get it. You know, those of you who are not married, you have to understand how things can go badly in just a moment of time, in a marriage relationship. Things can be sailing along very smoothly, and then in a few moments it can all come unraveled. In a book on marriage, I read the story of a man who was coming home for his 10th wedding anniversary. He stopped to buy a beautiful card with a very beautiful message. He took time to write something very beautiful in it. His wife is anticipating a wonderful evening. She has a meal planned. He is anticipating a wonderful evening. He is so proud of himself when he walks through the door and he hands her the card that he has just purchased with all these wonderful things on it. And everything is just sweet. She looks at it and she notices it is not an anniversary card, it is a birthday card. They end up having their anniversary dinner in separate rooms. Now, sorry, ladies, I heard an amen back there. I don't know who that was. What are the implications of all of this? How does this all translate? Number one, please keep in mind that together, man and woman are to mirror the image of God and to represent the Trinity. This is a larger discussion that we can't get into, but notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the lands and over the birds of the heaven and so forth. Adam is to rule and Eve is to rule with him as a co-ruler. And in God creating her in the image of God and Adam in the image of God, when you have them being brought together, they represent the image of God in a unique way. Now, if you're here and you're single, of course you're created in the image of God. Of course you can represent the image of God. But there is a uniqueness to the marriage relationship where each is brought together, each equal but different, with different roles and different responsibilities, brought together with a sense of harmony and with a unity that is actually found in the Trinity. Perhaps later I'll explain that to you in another message. Second, please notice, and now it's time for Mama's boy to look into the text. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, the older translations say cleave, to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When it talks about leaving, it speaks to the man. Why? Because if a man is strong and knows what he wants in life, his wife is going to follow him. The bigger problem may be a man's relationship to his father and his mother rather than his wife's relationship to them, though that can become a problem too. It is time for mama's boy, that I told you about at the beginning of this message, to sit down with his mother and draw some boundaries and say, "Mother, I love you. Thank you for raising me." And remember, the bonding took place because she probably needed her boy just as much as he needed her because she didn't have a husband. He needs to sit down and to say, "These are the boundaries. Here are the rules. Men, if you don't have clear boundaries regarding your relatives and your in-laws and your parents, your wife will never believe that you really treasure her in your heart. And if a wife feels that she is not treasured, she will be unfulfilled." Key words in this passage: you leave father and mother, you cleave, and then you become. And that's what God is asking us to do in our marriages. And we can't do this on our own, can we? This is why God has called us to Himself, and to know that ultimately, as we come together, what a means God uses to show us our sinfulness. Remember, marriage is something like holding up a mirror, and you see yourself for what you are in all of your sinfulness and all of your need. And then finally, please keep in mind that the whole purpose of marriage is to represent the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. You know, many people, when they come to Ephesians chapter 5, they read it and they say to themselves, Paul was looking for a good analogy of Jesus Christ and the church. So what he did is he looked around and said, I think marriage is a great example of it. No, that's not it at all. The whole purpose of marriage is so that God might have an illustration of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Jesus Christ, having died for us and giving himself for us. I know that this is tough news. It's tough news for me. It's tough news for you as a man, as a married man. But we are to be Jesus Christ to our wives, and our wives are to be the church to us. And the implications of that are unbelievable and awesome. You say, "Well, I'm married to a man and he has no interest in Jesus Christ or religion and all that." God still holds him responsible for that, because that's what the imagery is really all about. And remember this, that when we sin, Jesus doesn't sin in return. When we feel that our mate sins against us, this is not a time for us to sin against them. It is a time for us to step back and to say, what patience and love and understanding and forgiveness is God teaching me as a result of this relationship, despite my disappointment and despite my pain? In a few moments, we're going to remember what Jesus Christ did for us, the blood that was shed and the body that was broken in our behalf. And that's what marriage is all about. Giving ourselves to others, to someone else, and they giving themselves to us selflessly, caring about one another and representing the gospel to a very, very broken world. If you are here today and you've never taken advantage of what Jesus Christ has done for us, remember this: he died on the cross to purchase the church. And if you trust Christ, you can be a part of that. And your marriage, hopefully, will represent that glorious relationship. Let's pray. Father, we do ask in the name of Jesus that you might help us to understand our mates, to have a biblical point of view, and above all, to represent you in a broken world. Bless the thoughts that we have given, and particularly for those who have never trusted Christ as Savior. May they believe and be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to just share my heart with you and say that if you have never received Christ, would you do that right now? That is most urgent. He who believes on me has everlasting life, Jesus said. And if you've been listening to Running to Win for any length of time, you know that that central message of the gospel is what motivates us. It is, in effect, the centrifugal force of all that we do. But meanwhile, we also want you to receive help in running the race, that is to say, the race of the Christian life. That's why we're making these messages that you have just listened to on Running to Win. We're making these messages available for you in written book form. The book also includes questions and links to the sermons. For a gift of any amount, this material can be yours. Now, I want to speak to you very candidly and say that you might not need this material, but you certainly know someone who does. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or pick up the phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337. Ask for the book, The Marriage Puzzle. You know, as we look at life, we realize that when you take two sinners, even redeemed sinners, and put them together, suddenly there are conflicts that erupt, and oftentimes there is not smooth sailing. Well, smooth or not, may we be committed to our mates.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Marriage, as we've known it since the dawn of history, is under attack. One Running to Win listener from Chicago has this question. In your book, The Truth About Same-Sex Marriage, you discussed civil unions. While I'm against same-sex marriages and the sin of practicing homosexuality, I don't oppose civil unions. What are your thoughts?
Well, thank you so much for writing about this, but I find it a little bit troubling that you say that you recognize the sin of homosexuality and you're opposed to the sin of practicing homosexuality, and yet you don't oppose civil unions. Now, the point is that in a free society, people can pretty well do whatever they please. If two homosexuals want to live together, they have the ability to do that in the United States of America. But when you talk about civil unions, you're talking about some official recognition of them. And you're talking about some legal implications here, if officially recognized by the state. As a matter of fact, civil unions turn out to be marriage, just by a different name. So that's why I'm opposed both to same-sex marriages as well as civil unions. In their own private lives, people sin and can do whatever they like, so to speak. But let's not recognize it by the state. Let's not sanction it. Let's not promote it by giving it the same status as marriage. And I believe that civil unions would do just that.
Some wise counsel from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Pastor Lutzer. If you'd like to have your question answered, you can. Just go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us with your question at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Ever think you married out of God's will? Next time, a candid look at how the will of God is involved in our choice of a life partner. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.